A New Look at God's Law. Chapter 7. The commandment people are ashamed to break, but do. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. There are two ways of looking at the Ten Commandments. You can read them with the dark glasses of the Old Covenant, complete with the fire, thunder, lightning, and earthquakes of Mount Sinai. Or you can read them in the sunshine of the New Covenant Good News. Ancient Israel read them with the Old Covenant in mind, and look at their history. It was up and down, mostly down, ever since they were at Mount Sinai. All through their history it was like a dark stormy day with only an occasional bit of gospel sunshine peeking through a rift in the clouds. Finally Israel and Judah were taken captive, their temple and city of Jerusalem were destroyed, and they crucified their Lord and Savior, all the outworking of the Old Covenant. Now let's look with New Covenant eyes at the famous seventh commandment that has worried so many people. It becomes an assurance. You will never fall into that trap. You will never be ashamed or defeated. It says, "You shall not commit adultery." The Old Covenant glasses make it look like a killjoy prohibition that multitudes think is impossible to obey. They ask, "Doesn't God want us to have any fun? Doesn't He understand what our nature is like? Didn't He make us like we are, male and female? Why does He condemn us when we do what we feel like doing naturally?" First of all, He does not condemn us when Jesus met the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See John 8 verse 11. God can forgive that sin. But the problem is that adultery wounds us and destroys our happiness. You can survive if you have an arm or a leg amputated, but the wound will always be there. God pities and still loves the one who has fallen. But it's for our own happiness that He gave us that seventh commandment to save us from ever having the wound. Giving in to the clamors of our sinful nature brings only a momentary thrill that afterwards poisons the memory. Not only is the actual deed a transgression of God's law of liberty, Jesus also said that even watching pornography is the essence of the sin. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The preamble to the Ten Commandments assures us that our Savior will cleanse the very fountain of our being, the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the good news is that we won't have to wait until we are 100 years old or until we get to heaven for that to be fulfilled. Many a man or woman burdened with the captivity to lustful thoughts yearns to be free. "Believe the gospel and you will be free," says the preamble. But of course that means you must understand the gospel. Keep reading. The seventh commandment, understood as the seventh assurance, means a thorough renewal, a rebuilding of the soul from the ground up. Many of us caught in the adultery trap are inheriting a warped or distorted childhood. If we are men, we have never learned to respect or understand womanhood. And if we are women, we have always been afraid of men yearning for them but repulsed at the same time. Only in Christ are we truly at ease with the opposite sex. The liberating agent is the love, agape, of Christ. He goes deep into our psyche to heal wounds that may possibly lie too deep for us even to be aware of. Jesus is the great physician. He loves to heal old wounds. "But my problem," someone says, "is that I am in love with so-and-so." What you think is love outside of marriage is fool's gold compared to the real thing. Sex only appears real. Scratch it, and you find out it's worthless. That's why such love, infatuation, doesn't last. True. Love, agape, never fails. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8. It's a love that nobody is ever born with. It never comes to us through DNA. It's a love we have to import from the outside. We have to learn it. And the source of learning, Christ Himself. If you love someone with agape, you cannot harm that person sexually. You cannot rob him her of his her God-given self-worth or self-dignity. There is no selfishness in agape. Girls, if some boy tells you, "I love you, give me your body," he's fooling you. He may be fooling himself, too. You must respect your own God-given self-dignity. If he truly loves you, he will not try to use your body until God has made the two of you one in holy marriage. And then the true love will never die, and it will always supersede mere sex. It's impossible to commit adultery or fornication, premarital sex, if agape is in the heart. And boys, run like a scared rabbit from the girl who wants to entangle you in a web of sensuality. Rightly understood, the seventh commandment is all about true love, for it keeps you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Remember, anyone whom God has not made to be your wife in holy marriage is in fact your neighbor's wife, because she is not yours. The preamble to the Ten Commandments tells us that God has already saved us from the pain and humiliation that illicit sex involves. Christ has taken Adam's place as the new head of the human race. He took upon himself our fallen, sinful flesh and nature. Tempted in all points like as we are, he lives in us a pure and holy life which is happiness unalloyed. And all that he achieved in his person he has given freely to us. There is a worldwide teaching that denies this biblical truth. It says that Jesus was exempt from inheriting the same flesh or the same nature as we all have. It teaches a strange idea that is not taught anywhere in God's holy word, that when the Virgin Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother, a miracle took place that exempted her from inheriting the same DNA or genes and chromosomes that every other son or daughter of Adam has inherited naturally. This teaching is known as the Immaculate Conception, which means that the Virgin Mary had different flesh, a different human nature than what we have. She escaped inheriting our DNA. And of course, she gave that same supposedly sinless or holy flesh to her son, Jesus. So this teaching ends up telling us that Jesus could not possibly have been tempted in all points as we are, as the Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 15. It is true that Jesus was totally sinless. His character was holy. He was righteous. But the flesh which he took upon himself was the likeness of our sinful flesh. And in that same fallen sinful flesh, he condemned sin. He felt the allurement of all our temptations, but he said no to each one and conquered sin in our fallen, sinful flesh. Glorious emancipation! This means that the angel told the truth before the birth of Jesus when he said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins, not in their sins. We have a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You have heard the story of the village at the bottom of a cliff where people would fall over and be wounded. So the town fathers bought an ambulance, but what they should have done was to put a fence up at the top. Jesus is more than a mere ambulance, but many people haven't realized that he is the fence up at the top of the cliff. He is our only Savior, and he is a complete Savior from sin, not in it. He doesn't need anyone to help him. There is no co-Savior. If a person is converted, that does not mean that he/she is no longer tempted. Our fallen, sinful flesh or nature will not be eradicated until Jesus returns and glorifies his waiting saints. Only then will our sinful flesh become sinless flesh. Then, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In the meantime, we all still have a fallen, sinful flesh to deal with. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. He says to us, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. But at the same time he assured the disciples that the same Holy Spirit who stayed with him and saved him from yielding to temptation will stay with us. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the precious gift that he has promised to everyone who believes on him. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is therefore the true vicar of Christ. The Father has sent him as Christ's personal representative. If Jesus were here in person, you and I could not have a chance to see him, for there would be so many people thronging his office. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself has come to each of us who will welcome him. He has promised to be the helper, comforter, which means he sits down beside us and never leaves us. God has promised to hold us by the hand, to steady us when we are about to stumble and fall. Human yearnings for love are unrealized yearnings for Christ. When you think you have found happiness by looking in someone else's face, what your heart is really yearning for is to see the face of Jesus smiling at you. Let us not be confused and be misled by a counterfeit love. What our hearts most yearn for is peace with God. Let us see his smiling face and then heaven begins right here on earth. The Holy Spirit will teach us, as if we were students in school, to be happy in holy marriage. We often must ask each other to forgive us, and we forgive the other, even as we appreciate that Jesus has forgiven us. Happiness begins when husband and wife can hold hands and kneel together and together ask God in prayer to bless their marriage. He wants to, and He will. The prayers He most delights to answer are those when husband and wife agree in what they ask for. A broken home not only brings sadness and pain to the hearts of husband and wife, it wounds the Savior afresh. His honor is bound up with the happiness of our homes. He invented marriage. Its breakup embarrasses Him. It's Satan who tells everyone that marriage is hopeless, that it's impossible for two people to be true to each other, that God's invention of marriage is a mistake, that He is defeated. Every time a home breaks up, there's another vote in Satan's favor. I want to be happy and I want our home to remain unbroken. But my spouse is the one who is breaking up our happiness. A profound treasure of wisdom is found in Paul's counsel. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? A miracle? Yes, of course. But miracles of grace are exactly what God delights to do in these last days when so many homes are poisoned by infidelity. According to this text, if the one believing spouse can let the Holy Spirit fill his or her heart with understanding and humility and faith, the unbelieving spouse can often be led to repentance and conversion. Accept that seventh commandment as an assurance. Believe that the Lord has led you out of the house of bondage. He has freed you from the slavery of sin in Egypt. Believe that He shed His precious blood to save you, and you shall not commit adultery, nor will you encourage your spouse, or anyone else, to do so. The love of Christ is stronger than all the wickedness the devil can try to send into our homes. He so changes you and melts your heart from within that such a great change will take place in you that your spouse will fall in love with you. Praise God for that blessing.